And so first we'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It should be Deuteronomy. I think I wrote down Exodus, but I meant Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Reading from verse 9. Now this is the admonition of the Lord, the exhortation of the Lord through Moses to the people as they're about to go in and possess the land promised Abraham. So hear what the Lord has to say at that point in redemptive history. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And thus far in this reading of this portion of God's word. And now let us turn to the book of Hebrews. And we'll be reading from the beginning of the book. And we're not going to be looking at all that we'll be reading today, but I want to read through the first verse of chapter 2. So let us again pay attention to this word, the inspired word of our Lord, starting at the first verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And then let me just read one more verse in Hebrews, which ties in with what we just read at the beginning of chapter 2, and that's in the beginning of chapter 12, where we hear this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Thus far in this reading of God's holy word, and may He add His blessings to all who hear it. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the car in front of me on the interstate was all over the place. Over on the shoulder, and then halfway into the next lane, and seemingly oblivious of the guiding white lines. The driver was looking at something other than the road, and his misdirected driving endangered himself and others. In a sense, his driving was a metaphor for living without looking to Jesus, a metaphor for a life not directed by God's Word. The sort of bottom line exhortation of the book of Hebrews to Christians, which is given to us as we read it in the beginning of chapter 12, is to run the race set before us with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the Son of God, is to be listening to be heeding, to be trusting and following God's completed word, completed and final, as He spoke to us in these last days by the final and most supreme prophet, God's own beloved and eternally begotten Son. The Word made flesh, who inaugurated these last days by His coming into the world as Christ Jesus. Already before the Israelites crossed the Jordan to possess the land promised to their forefather Abraham, God promised through Moses, "The Lord your God will raise from you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now the book of Hebrews' admonition to be looking to Jesus was highlighted already during Jesus' earthly life. In Matthew 17, we have the account of Jesus taking His closest disciples up on the mountain, where they saw Him transfigured in glory, speaking with Moses and Elijah. And then from the glory cloud that enveloped them, they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Be looking to Him. Be following Him. Be abiding in His completed an all-sufficient word, so that we do run the race of faith. We do run with endurance the race God has set before us. In all of its difficulties, in all of its trials, in all of its temptations, in all of its persecution, during this race, keep looking to Jesus so that you endure in hope all the way to the glorious finish line. By listening to Jesus, for it is through Him that God has spoken the fullness of His Word. He is the prophet looked ahead to by the Old Testament Scriptures, such as Deuteronomy 18. Up on the Mount, we should note this, up on the Mount, the glory of Moses and Elijah faded in the presence of the greater glory of Jesus. And so in the age of Christ having come as Jesus, and now having been exalted to the right hand of the Father, of the Majesty on high, He, not Moses, is to be the center of your attention. And this is directed to Jewish Christians. That's the primary audience, as we'll see. Jesus, His completed work, that's to be your focus. Not the ceremonies and the rites of the tabernacle and the temple under the covenant administered by Moses. And you know, even in our day, there are Christian churches that make use of those ceremonies. They ought not. And since that admonition was originally intended for Hebrew Christians, And that's not us who are here today. We're not Hebrew Christians. Well, looking to Jesus is an admonition, a warning to not be looking to any other gods on your journey. Not be looking to any other gods to direct your life, especially not yourself. And that's very tempting, especially in our narcissistic, it's all about me culture. The God who is has spoken. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, Christ Jesus. So listen to Him, be looking to Him, be abiding in the completed Scriptures. That's the admonition to us Christians in our day. So as we begin to look at this book of Hebrews, it's helpful to look at its background information. Now, it's interesting that unlike the other letters and the other accounts that make up the New Testament, Hebrews doesn't tell us its human author. Oh, there's been lots of speculation throughout the history of the Christian church and many pronouncements as to who the writer must have been. The Apostle Paul is a favorite candidate, as are his associates Barnabas and Apollos, who traveled with him in his missionary journeys often. But by not providing the name of the author, it seems that God is highlighting that it is He who is speaking. After all, He references Himself in the very first verse of this book as the speaker of all of Scripture. God, who spoke in times past, has now spoken to us in these last days. So it's not important, since God didn't tell us, it's not important that we know the human author of Hebrews. But it's critically important that we Christians hear it as God speaking, as that should be the case when we read all of Scripture. God having come in the person of His Son, who is the eternal Word made flesh, so God has spoken. We should relate that to Jesus. He's the Word, and He came in the flesh. God has spoken through Jesus. So we do, but we are called to look to Jesus. Why? So that we do run the race with the endurance of faith. Now, this book, or this letter, and it's also been considered as a sermon, because it is kind of sermonic in the way it's put together, it's commonly called Hebrews, as we know. But unlike the other letters of the New Testament Scriptures, the text itself doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us to whom it was addressed. For Ephesians, for instance, is titled Ephesians because the text says it is to the saints who are in Ephesus. The book we call Hebrews doesn't have any such address given in the text. Now, the old Greek manuscripts of this letter do entitle it Hebrews, and so do our modern Bible translations, because from its content, which is showing the supremacy of Christ over Moses, the supremacy of His priesthood over that under the Mosaic covenant, it's clear that the letter's first recipients were Jewish Christians, Hebrews, those who were formerly Jews, those whose religion had the Jerusalem temple as its focal point, and the ceremonies of the Mosaic covenant as its practices. But these Jews, perhaps through the proclamation of the gospel by the apostle Peter or Paul or Barnabas or Apollos, had come to believe that the Jesus the Jews had crucified was indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they now confessed Him as their Lord. And because some of these now Jewish Christians were living evidently Christian lives, you could tell they were Christians by the way they walked, by the way they behaved themselves. Because they were doing this, they were suffering persecution, as Hebrews points out. So where are these Jewish Christians located? Well, again, we're not told directly, but based on the kind of persecution we're told about in Hebrews, the kind of persecution that was not yet being put to death, taking away your property, maybe citizenship, but not yet death, and the fact that all of the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in Hebrews are from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In other words, it's the Hebrew translated into Greek. Well, it's likely these Jewish Christians were not in Palestine. They didn't speak Greek there routinely, daily. But in Rome, they did. It was the everyday language there. And we know from the book of Acts and Romans that there was a rather large Christian church in Rome. And in this book of Hebrews, we're also told there are to be greetings given to these Hebrews from those who had come from Italy. So it's very likely that these Jewish Christians might have been residing in Rome under Emperor Claudius. That's under him they suffered the kind of persecution that's given to us, presented to us in the book of Hebrews, which was not yet as severe as it would be under Nero, when Christians were being put to death, even burned alive at the stake as candles in the night for the Romans. It's also important that we have a sense of the right historical setting of this book. When in redemptive history did God have this put out, written? And we're pretty certain that it's before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. Given so much of the content refers to Christ's superiority over the temple ceremonies, and had the temple already been destroyed at this point of the letter, you'd think it would have been mentioned as sort of the final nail in the coffin of be looking to Jesus, not to those old covenant ceremonies. So this letter is most likely written a little while before the more deadly persecution under Nero, and also before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now the issue of this letter, why is it written, is that these Jewish Christians, as they were suffering persecution, were tempted to turn back to the old covenant ways, to the ways under Moses. Again, making use of the religious practices given under Moses. Circumcision, again, plus all the other things that were done under Moses in the temple, and before that in the tabernacle. And why might they be tempted to turn back to their old religion that they have come out of by faith in Jesus? Because that religion, Judaism, was better tolerated in their culture than Christianity. These Jewish Christians were therefore in danger of falling away from faith in Jesus Christ, because they were not staying looking to Jesus. They were apparently, perhaps it's out of fear, perhaps it's a lack of willingness to submit to Jesus' leadership and lordship, or maybe it's because they wanted to be more accepted in society, or maybe because they wanted an easier life, or maybe they were more concerned with the world than with the kingdom of God, whose head is Jesus Christ. They were tempted to be looking not to Jesus, but to something vastly inferior to Him. Looking to that which is only a type of Him, only a foreshadowing of Him, of which Jesus alone is the reality. Something, they were looking to something or tempted to be looking at something that could not provide the security of life everlasting that only Jesus can, and only you may be assured of by looking to Jesus. So this letter or this sermon is called by the writer a word of exhortation. That means I'm telling you to pay attention. And what is the exhortation? Well, we can summarize it in what we read from verse 12. Be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Since Jesus is far superior to, more glorious than, and in truth the fulfillment of, He's the reality of what was only foreshadowed by the types and ceremonies under Moses. Since through Jesus we have the fullest revelation of salvation given, since Jesus is the priest whose sacrifice alone atones for sin, and since Jesus Himself, by His shed blood, He is the true sacrifice that is applied only to those who are looking to Him. Therefore, if anyone who professes Jesus, then in some way renounces Him, considers Him less than He actually is, then what's happening is that you're in peril. You're putting yourself under the condemnation of the God who is a consuming fire, which Hebrews also teaches us. So why would anybody who belonged, claimed to belong to Jesus, why would anybody look to anyone else when Jesus is so vastly superior and so vastly more beneficial than anything that had come before Him? So the admonition to the Jewish Christians, of course to us as well, don't be looking to anyone else. Be looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It bears repeating. God spoke, and in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. His Word, that is, God having spoken, reveals reality so that you know where you're at. You know how to navigate through this life with the kind of endurance that assures eternal security. Then you're not drifting all over the place, sort of lost because you're not paying attention to Jesus. By looking to Jesus, to God's final Word, the author and finisher of our faith, that's what we're called to do. And oh yes, it's true, God also spoke in the creation itself. He spoke by way of the creation. Romans 1 teaches us that God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen, being understood since the creation by the things made, the things God made. But that revelation we know from Romans 1 is suppressed by natural man in the unrighteousness due to sin in Adam. But God in His grace and His mercy also spoke by His Word. His Word testifies that He is indeed the Creator, so that we, listening to His Word, know, oh, God is the source of this. This is how this came to be. This is how this world came into existence. We know He reveals to us in His Word that He's the Creator of all things. And His having spoken gives us markers for navigating life through His creation on the way to the creation renewed and perfected. God spoke. So there is truth. And you know, we live in a culture that denies that there's any truth at all. God spoke, so there is meaning, because He gave meaning to all that He created. God spoke, so there's hope. God spoke, so we know for sure. We can know for sure. God spoke, so we have a lamp to our feet as we sang. God spoke, so we know the way. Be looking to Jesus, the way. He is the way. And oh yes, in our day, I know quite a few people, some in my close family, and you may know some too, who claim to be atheists, who won't believe in God, and won't believe in reality as He reveals it to us in His creation and by His Word. But we need to know that such unbelief is not a matter of their just, oh, objectively and rationally looking at the world and coming to those conclusions. Such unbelief is a matter of arrogance arising out of sin. God has spoken. Apart from God having spoken, and apart from heeding what He spoke and had recorded as Scripture, which is complete and sufficient in our day, through the Son, God spoke through the Son in these last days. Without that, man is left in the kind of relativistic, can't know for sure, agnostic, can't know, atheistic, hopeless framework for living, in which all he has left is the things which are passing away, the things of this world. And he deceives himself, this is the most common deception out there today, that chance, given enough time, will bring about utopia. Now listen, you can't really know the way it really is. You can't know God, your Creator, unless God spoke and revealed Himself to you. Because who can find out the deep things of God? People are always searching for God. And they say, well, He doesn't exist. Or maybe He's that, or maybe He's this. Job asked the rhetorical question, who can find out the deep things of God? We can find those out only by God revealing to Himself to us, by God having spoken to us. And God wants those He created in His own image to know Him. So He spoke. God wants us to know Him as the kind of God that He is. And so He spoke about Himself. God wants us to know how He set up the creation, its institutions of marriage and family and society, especially His church. So He has spoken. God spoke so we know of His holiness, we know of His justice, and we know of our misery through Adam's sin. God spoke so that we know of our need for sacrifice to be reconciled to God. God spoke so we know His eternal decree to save a people. And we know His plan because He spoke. We know His plan to carry it out through a Savior, the seed of the woman. God spoke, and so we may know God. And God spoke, so we also know that He didn't thus call out of the world a people to whom He gives the highest privilege of being His own people, whose merciful God of goodness to them He is. And because God spoke, because God has spoken, His people know how to live discerning lives, knowing what is right and wrong. And because God spoke, they know it is their responsibility to submit themselves to Him in worship and service to His glory. God spoke. That's the most important thing for anyone to know. God spoke. God has spoken, and because by His speaking He reveals Himself as the sovereign, eternal God, then we know His word is authoritative. God spoke, we, His creatures, are to listen. And because the eternal God is the unchanging God, His word is always relevant in every age. Even in its yet incompleteness under Moses, that is the incompleteness of His revelation of Himself, God's word was relevant to the Jews. But how much more relevant it ought to be to us who have His word in its completed form, in its all-sufficient form, through God speaking through His Son in these last days. So the question for every one of us who claim to be Christians is this: are you heeding what He said? God spoke. That should settle it. And it should be evident that it settles it for you by the way you live your life, as His set apart people. Now notice what our text, the opening verses of Hebrews, says about God's having spoken. God has spoken, it says, at many times and in many ways in times past. And that kind of speaking was to the fathers of those Jewish Christians, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the generation of the children of Israel who possessed the promised land and were still there at the time that Jesus came. Christ came as Jesus. God spoke that way in times past by the prophets, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, such as Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, speaking that way all the way through the last prophet of the Old Testament scriptures, Malachi. Then God did not speak. God did not speak, was silent for over 400 years until Jesus was born in the fullness of time, inaugurating these last days. And when God spoke through the prophets before the fullness of time, He spoke in many different ways. There was a diversity in the manner of God speaking back in the days of old, as man carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down what God wanted to say. So, for instance, there's narrative history like the opening chapters of Genesis and the book of Joshua. There's the poetry of the Psalms. There's storytelling, like the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And God spoke by various means, sometimes by way of visions, sometimes by way of dreams, as those of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in Daniel. God even spoke via Balaam's donkey. The fact that God tells us here that he spoke at various times and in various ways tells us that none of those instances of God speaking was a whole revelation, but was a fragment of it. You can read all those various pieces of revelation as collected in the Old Testament, and it leaves things promised unfulfilled. Completeness is lacking. The big picture remains shadowy. What God spoke in times past, although true revelation, and providing bearings for life, it was still like navigating by the light of the moon rather than in the brightness of the sun. God's full light speaking, so to say, the completeness of revelation, he would keep back until the last days, the days of his final and completing word, the age of fulfillment, when he spoke by his incarnate Son, Jesus. And so when God in these last days has spoken by his Son, it's the far superior revelation. Not because what God spoke to the Father was not the truth, but now in his Son, he speaks the fullness of the truth. Not just another fragment of it. Not just a part of it. But the completing, tying it all together, closing word. And this is the superior revelation because God is speaking no longer through mere human prophets, but through his Son. God himself is the speaker. Because Jesus is the Christ, God come in the flesh. And thus, as the Apostle John testifies, he who comes from above is above all. Christ came from above. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who is from heaven is above all. The supremacy of Jesus as the prophet. And so, if these Jewish Christians to whom this letter is addressed had received as truth the words of the prophets by whom God spoke to their fathers, how much more ought they receive the word of him who is the Lord of the prophets, the very Son of God, Christ Jesus, the most superior, the final prophet of God, God himself, Christ Jesus. So these Jewish Christians who confess that Jesus testified to by the gospel accounts, that's how they heard of him, they ought to remember what the resurrected Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then what he also said when those two disciples were together with the 11 apostles. Listen to this from Luke 24. Jesus said, "These are the words that I said to you, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding so they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, don't miss the significance of that text telling us that Jesus said, God spoke to us in these last days through his Son. And then he speaks about the words that he spoke to those who had heard him but weren't comprehending him until he opened up their understanding. See, that's God having spoken in these last days to us by his Son. And what is God revealing through his Son, Jesus? His Son is the fulfillment of what God had spoken in various times and various ways in times past to the fathers. That's what he's saying to the two disciples. See, there in the scriptures, the Old Testament, there, pointing to me. I'm the fulfiller of it all. Listen, God through the Son is saying, it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. See, when God has spoken in times past of the fathers, those various ways that he spoke did not really accomplish what was spoken. That word spoken did not accomplish what was promised by that word spoken. It was an incomplete revelation of God because it longed for fulfillment, for realization. And only when God, in these last days, spoke to us by his Son, the revelation is completed. and fulfilled, because in the Word made flesh, what God spoke is now realized, fulfilled, completed in Jesus by His work. So when God speaks to us through His Son, as Hebrews teaches us, He is speaking through what Christ Jesus had come to do. He's speaking to us of Jesus, who is the fulfiller of the law of Moses, and did by His coming. That's what it means. God speaks to us through His Son. Speaks to us as we see. It's fulfilled. He did fulfill the law of Moses. He did fulfill the temple sacrifices. He did fulfill the office of priest, prophet, and king. He did fulfill the salvation promised by those fragmentary revelations in the Old Testament, to which they all had pointed. So God speaking to His Son in these last days is not equal to the red letter portion of your Bibles. You know, a lot of New Testament Bibles have the letters of Jesus in red. And sometimes they think, oh, God spoke to us these last days through His Son. We think, oh, I got to really pay attention to those red letters. That's not the meaning here. When God says He spoke to us through His Son, He means all the testimony of the New Testament to Jesus by all the apostles, by the gospel writers. It's the explanation of who He is and what He came to do and what He did do. So when God is speaking to us in these last days by His Son, it's really all of the New Testament, which is the illumination then of the Old Testament, so we can rightly understand it, that it all looks ahead to the final Word, the Word in the flesh, the one who fulfills all those Old Testament revelations by its completeness in Him, Jesus Christ. And we should understand that it was always the case. From before the foundation of the world, it was the case. It was pointed already to by the promise of the seed of the woman. It was looked ahead to by God's covenant with Abraham, foreshadowed by the ceremonies of the covenant God administered under Moses. It was always the case that Christ Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. It was always the case. He is the final Word. Now we have the full revelation of it in these last days when God speaks to us through His Son. And it is the sufficient Word for us who are Christians in our day as well. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about the church, everything we need to know about how to live as God's people, we have in His final Word. And so, beloved, the admonition is to keep looking to Jesus. And that means we look at all of His Word, especially as we have the fullness of that Word, which illumines all of Scripture. So we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we look to Jesus, we hold fast to Him, so that by trusting in Him, by looking to Him for wisdom, we have the guidance, the bearings to live with endurance the life of faith in the certain hope of everlasting life. Be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.